Okay, I trust everyone's got a little scripture insert. Any of y'all back there, you got family got some in the far back? Okay, good, good. Y'all were kind of looking at each other. I couldn't tell what that meant. So anyway, so much for me trying to interpret, you know, people's facial expressions. So we've been working our way through the covenants. We've been looking at Noah and the Noetic covenant. The past 3-4 weeks, because I know there, we weren't together on Easter evening, and then Aaron's been preaching some, so he'll be preaching next Sunday as well. I think he's going to continue in Zechariah, is that right? That's what I heard when we got together this week, so good that I actually remembered that. So we have this relatively short section, but important section in the scripture, but also one that has been terribly abused, distorted, even in our own country's history, completely distorted. I will make reference to that. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I need to at least, if you're not already aware, make you aware of it. It's just evidence how people can be really stupid when they interpret the scriptures for their own evil ends. And that even among Bible commentaries. But I'll save that for later. That'll be a little teaser. So let's set the text before us. Genesis 9:18-28. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed, and we'll be given the details of that in chapter 10. Stay tuned. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. I don't go to General Assembly anymore on an annual basis. Primarily, I don't do that for two reasons. One is half the time is spent doing commercials for this mission group or MNA or MPW. I mean, literally half the time is just gigantic fancy commercials. But the primary reason is it's hard for me to be with away from Sarah for her health. I used to like to go. And so forth. But let me tell you one of the things that really frustrated me always. I don't know if they still do it because I hadn't been there probably in at least 5 years. But so the first thing you do at every General Assembly in June when the pastors and ruling elders have gathered together, the first thing you do is you nominate and approve a man to be the moderator of the General Assembly. That's a big to-do, right? This is an annual meeting. It's roughly 1,000 men in attendance voting. So, you know, like Saturday, we're going to have a presbytery meeting. We're going to have maybe 30, 35 guys here. That's an easy meeting to lead. I've done that. It's very easy compared to 1,000. I would never want to be a moderator of General Assembly. Where in the world am I going, and what does this have to do with Noah? Stay tuned. So usually one guy or two guys, maybe three, but usually it's one or two guys are nominated for this. Now, how should they be nominated? Here's, let me tell you how you should do. Let's say I'm nominating Fred to be this year's general. Would you like to be the moderator? Let's say Fred wants to. So I would say Fred has been the moderator of New Jersey Presbytery, you know, 6 times or 16 times. He always did a good job. He's fair. He's impartial. He knows the book of church order. Go, Fred. But that's not what they do. Oh, my goodness. They tell us about their children. No, I kid you not. The children, the grand, they tell you how wonderful he is if he's a businessman. Or if he's a pastor and he wrote this book or that book. I mean, you know, they turn him into a part angel. And it is disgraceful. Because it's nothing like what we find in the scriptures. And here we have Noah as an example, right? Here is Noah, this wonderful God. If they would just tell us a few of their sins, you know? He screamed at his wife last night. You know anything, but oh no. He's got to be the most wonderful guy in the world. All I care about is saying moderate a meeting of 1,000 men. Because I assure you, when you have a moderator that doesn't know what he's doing, and we have those, oh, my, terrible. Anyhow, I am thankful that God does not act like presbyters at PCA General Assembly. He's honest. He tells it like it is. Now, Miss Barb, you've been doing Sunday school, Bible school all your life. You've probably got a few stories on Father Abraham, right? Maybe even a few songs. But even Father Abraham, he's had his sins, right? Bible tells us his sins. The Bible is terribly honest. And so we're going to notice that tonight. Okay, I got that off my chest. I feel better. And that'll relate certainly to my second point when we get to Noah's sin. But first of all, let's just talk about the sons of Noah. Notice that they're highlighted here in verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They've already been mentioned several times already because they were the ones that joined Noah on the boat. They are his sons along with their wives. And then they have children after they get off the boat. Now, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are not mentioned here chronologically, as is often the case. But it's very clear when you read the genealogies that Japheth is the oldest, but he's put last. Shem is put first. Why is that? Well, it might be because he's sort of covenant man. Isn't he the great-grandfather of Abraham or great-great-grandfather? I get them mixed up, but you know what I mean. He's part of the covenant line. And he's carrying on that covenant line to Abraham and then, of course, eventually Christ. So it makes sense that Shem would be highlighted first. And yet, even Shem is not emphasized here. He is later. Now, with that kind of backdrop, now let's talk about Noah's sin. Noah's sin. What is his sin? His sin is drunkenness. And then we'll use the euphemism there. He uncovered himself. Okay? He uncovered himself. So why did he do that? I've never been drunk and uncovered myself, so I don't know. But maybe because he's drunk, he feels hot and bothered and he takes his clothes off. I'm not sure. But, you know, the text just says Noah began to be a man of the soil, which sounds like to me he's a planter, a farmer, you know, something like that. He planted a vineyard. What do you do with a vineyard? You harvest the grapes. What do you do with the grapes? You make wine. You can eat some of them too, but you make wine. He drank of the wine, became drunk, and laid uncovered in the tent. So, you see how the Bible is so honest. It tells us even the great wonderful servants of the Lord, like Abraham, David, even the apostles. We know of the apostle Peter's great failure. You might even could make the case he had two major failures. One, when Christ was crucified and he denied him. And then when he did not say anything wrong, but he was acting inconsistent with the gospel, and Paul called him out. The Bible, God is not afraid to show us the sins of his people, because God's people are not perfect and not even close. Was Noah used of God in a special way? Of course. He's like a second Adam. He's not a second Adam. Christ is the second Adam. But it's through him that humanity continues. We know that the Bible teaches that wine and other adult beverages are blessings of God. But in the Old Testament, especially, but also in the New Testament, the fact that it is a blessing is highlighted in the Scripture. But also in the Proverbs and other places, we see the danger of drunkenness. And of course, Paul says explicitly that it's debauchery in Ephesians 5:18. And none of us here would argue for drunkenness being a good thing. Now, we might go, but why wasn't there a little editorial comment from Moses? Noah, you were a bad boy. Because very often, and more often than not, in historic narrative, there's not these editorial asides. This was right. This was wrong. This was questionable. You know, what happened? Why not? Because we have God also revealing it to us, his law, his commands, which make clear what is right and what is wrong, so that God doesn't put those right there. He doesn't have to give those editorial comments. So just because the text doesn't explicitly say it here that Noah has sinned doesn't mean he hasn't sinned. Of course he has. But now, there's something, it seems, that the text wants to highlight more than Noah's sin. It doesn't play down Noah's sin. It doesn't rationalize it. Yeah, it really is humorous. I know Mr. Fred has experienced this in his own ministry, especially with Old Testament commentaries, especially with texts that are sort of peculiar. I put this in the peculiar category. You know, why did we have to hear this story? You know, what's going on here? But the things that commentators will think of, there are some that will say, well, you know, Noah, he hadn't been a farmer before. He hadn't harvested grapes before. He didn't know no better. He didn't know he'd get drunk. You know, it's like, but there's nothing in the text like that. Noah drank too much and got drunk. That was wrong. And then he uncovered himself. And see, that's what really led to the emphasis here of the text. It is not just Noah's sin, but his son Ham's sin, and how that leads to the curse of Canaan. In fact, you can make the case that that's the underlying emphasis, is that that curse. But I'm getting ahead. So first of all, let's highlight Ham's sin. We see that in verse 20 through 23. He sees his father's condition there. And notice the text is very cryptic almost. It's abbreviated. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. Well, can't you tell us just a little more? Just give us a little indication. I think the natural implication is the natural implication is that what he should have done when he saw his dad in this condition is he should have covered him up. He may not be to blame. These things happen in life, right? You go into a door that's not locked, that should be. Maybe it's a bathroom door. Maybe you're at your in-law's house. That's very, you know, scary. But whatever, you know, these things happen. It's not that. It's that he did what he did afterwards. And what he didn't do afterwards is what his brothers did. He didn't cover up his father, but rather he went and talked to his brothers. And I think the idea is probably, it doesn't say, I'm arguing from silence. I know that. That's the weakest argument ever, argument from silence. But I think because of the contrast with Shem and Japheth, when he talked to them, he either mocked his father or showed disrespect in some way. Why go tell your brothers? What's the point? Again, this is where we want God to tell us more, but he doesn't. It's cryptic. But nonetheless, we know how the brothers responded. They cover up their father. They do it in such a way that they can't accidentally see him in an inappropriate way. And so they do what needs to be done. Now, that leads us to the curse of Canaan. The curse of Canaan. So quickly, let me get this out. And I'll just get it out, and then we'll set it aside. So there were actually so-called theologians, and even a Presbyterian one or two, I think. I didn't recheck my sources because I don't care. But there are actually, when it comes to the curse of Canaan, there are those that would make the argument that Canaan was a part of the African continent, which we clearly know it's not. They're the Canaanites, promised land. They're not the folk from Africa. And that this was actually used as a justification in our country for slavery and enslaving Africans. I know you're thinking that's crazy. It is crazy. It has nothing to do with the text. The text does not say that. But the text is about the curse of Canaan and what happened to the Canaanites. That is important. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 18. The sons of Noah went forth from the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Who cares? He had a bunch of other kids too. Canaan happens to be his youngest kid. But now, verse 22, when we've had Noah, you know, get drunk and the fallout from that, and Ham, the father of Canaan, and it goes on. Well, you just told us he's the father of Canaan. What are we? Are we dense? Are we forgetful? It's only been two verses. This is the way historic narrative underlines bold print, large font, okay? And then when we come down to verse 24 through 27, what is it all about? It's all about the curse of Canaan, the curse of Canaan, the curse of Canaan. It's mentioned three times. So you see, the heart of the text is not really Noah. The emphasis is not on Noah. It's on Canaan, a la the Canaanites. That's what the text is about, because that's the emphasis of the text. It emphasizes Ham was the father of Canaan. And verse 22, Ham was the father of Canaan. We already know that, but the writer says, I want to remind you. I don't want you to forget, because that's what I'm highlighting here. So, and that's also highlighted by the fact that Ham, Noah's youngest son, is the one that sins, but not all of Ham's sons are cursed, only Canaan. And Canaan didn't commit the sinful act. Now, one commentator I read says it could be referring to Canaan as a grandson. That doesn't fit the smell test to me at all. That I don't think that's the point. Is somehow, and I'm kind of, this is not a thus saith the Lord, this is Pastor Chris sort of going, you know, this is where the text is kind of hard to understand. is somehow the sinful perversion of Ham, which is displayed in this incident, in the son Canaan. And then the curse upon Canaan, you might say, in a way, that perversion God ordains and it spreads. Well, let's read 24 through 27. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, how did he know? Well, one of them told him. Do you think it was Ham? I don't think so. I think it was either Shem or Japheth said, "Oh, by the way, Dad, we got to kind of tell you what happened when you were drunk." So then Noah here prophetically, I think, speaks now, prophesies and says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem." So there's both a curse and a blessing. And Shem is being blessed. Of course, through Shem comes Abraham, and through Abraham comes the promise of the coming Messiah, the covenant people, so forth and so on. So that all makes sense to us. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, not the covenant people per se, but still God's blessing upon them. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Notice how that is said three times. Cursed be Canaan. Let Canaan be his servant. Sorry. Cursed be Canaan, verse 25, a servant of servants. Verse 26, let Canaan be his servant. Verse 27, let Canaan be his servant. What's the text highlighting? The text is highlighting this curse upon Canaan that leads to the slavery or enslavement of the Canaanites. Now, who are these Canaanites? I think they lived in Alaska, didn't they? No. We know who the Canaanites are, right? We might not know all about the Girgashites and the Higgavites and the Helotites. We may not know all of them, but we know the Canaanites, right? Well, I don't want to get ahead, but I have to. What does God say to Abraham a few chapters ahead? Abraham, I'm sending you to Egypt, and you're... My people are going to be enslaved for 400 years because the Canaanites, their sin has not reached the brim yet. Their sin is not full, but when it's full, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon them and I'm going to use my people to do that. So all of this, of course, is pointing forward to that. Now, is the curse referencing their enslavement to sinful perversions and idolatry? It could be. I think it's Leviticus 18. I think it's chapter 18, where it speaks of God vomiting out the Canaanites out of the promised land because of their sin. Can you imagine the language there? God is vomiting out these perverted, sinful people. So, and so were we, right? Slaves of sin. I don't know for sure what all the curse entails in terms of their being slaves. Of course, we see some of them enslaved by God's people, but really that wasn't supposed to occur. What was supposed to occur is they were all supposed to be utterly annihilated because of their sin, and God was using them as an instrument of his wrath. But are we any better by nature than the Canaanites? Well, I'm pro-Ham. Or excuse me. I'm pro-Shem. I'm pro-Shem. I'm on Shem's side. I know. But by nature, aren't we all Canaanites? Aren't we all enslaved to our sin till Christ in his mercy saves us? You know, this is sort of a sad story. It's the way God is saying, you know how rotten those Canaanites were, how evil. I mean, you know, when God took out Sodom and Gomorrah, that was sort of, well, stay tuned. Okay. Sodom and Gomorrah was sort of like, yeah, this is what's coming. And they're a part of the same people group. But we give thanks, do we not, as we close this Lord's Day? We're no longer Canaanites, enslaved to sin and idolatry, but we are free in Christ to live for Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your honesty and your word. You show us how you have used servants of old like Noah to be a great instrument in your hand, and yet still a sinner saved by grace. We thank you for your honesty in the scriptures. Oh, that we would display that same kind of honesty. Now, Father, remind us that we were enslaved to our sin as well, and we are freed in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.